The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Good morning, church. It is so good to be back here with you and gather and sing as God's people. To know that many of you are members and attenders of Kossuth. Some of you are current students who have just started a new semester. Some of you are alumni that span over three decades. And others of you are simply visiting here today. But yet, we are all coming together at this moment to worship as one body. What an amazing thing. In many ways, this feels a lot like a homecoming for us to be back here, and it is shocking how quickly time flies. It's been 27 years since I first stepped foot on the Purdue campus as a freshman walking back to my dorm a few days before classes started, and this guy named Marty invited me up to the old campus house, offered me free food, and invited me to come to this very strangely named church called Kossuth. Never underestimate the power of free food, especially with college students. I remember how Pastor Whipple faithfully preached the Word of God verse by verse, and how the Lord used His Word to convict me of sin, to call me to continued repentance, and teach me what it means to walk in obedience to Christ, and eventually guide me to vocational Christian ministry. I remember how the Lord provided the resources for this very building to be built and gathering for worship in this room for the very first time as a church. I remember walking my bride down this aisle 21 years ago and exchanging vows on this very platform, as you sadly saw the picture of. My wife, Anna, and I, we remember Paul and Jerry inviting us over to their home for our first meal as a newly married couple, and remember how novel that was to go as a couple to someone else's house. I remember standing on this stage the last time I preached here 13 years ago, and while I recognize some of your faces, many of them have changed. I'm thankful the pulpit has changed back, by the way, to what it was then. A lot changes in almost three decades. But there are a lot of things that have not changed. There's a commitment to proclaiming God's word that has not changed. There's a continuing devotion to loving one another and a fellowship among the body of Christ that even just walking in the doors this morning is so clear has not changed. There's a zeal for proclaiming the gospel and evangelizing the lost that has not changed. And most importantly, friends, God has not changed. Even though the faces have changed, the buildings have changed, the songs have changed, God is the same God who was worshipped in the very first gathering of Kossuth Street almost 80 years ago. And the way God continues to work to accomplish His purposes has not changed. God continues to grow and uphold all things by His powerful word, bringing salvation to His people through the word of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. God continues to call His people to gather together in worship, to grow through studying His word, and then go unto the nations, proclaiming the obedience to His word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this continuing work of God that we gather together today on this somewhat unique Sunday to reflect upon. This is a weekend that is set aside to recount God's past kindness to Kossuth and the countless lives that have been changed for all eternity through the years of faithful ministry. But we also gather with an eye to the future and an eager expectation of the work that God continues to do in and through his church. Praise be to God. The passage that we are about to study together this morning, I pray, will guide us to do just that, as it will point us to what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will continue to do, all the while reminding us of the role that we have as a part of his church, to make the most of the days and weeks and months and years that the Lord entrusts to us, all to the praise of his glory. So take your Bible and turn with me back to Ephesians. If you're not already there from the scripture reading, we heard chapter 2 read for our scripture reading, but we are going to be studying chapter 3 together this morning. Chapter 2 was read because it really sets the stage for us. It declares to us this truth that chapter 3 now builds upon and that we will spend our time studying together. Ephesians chapter 3, it's on page 977 if you're using one of those pew Bibles in front of you. Follow along as I read and then I will pray once again for our study. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to have our focus fixed on the truth of your word, on the person of your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you grant us ears to hear and eyes to see? Would you speak, Lord, and help us as your servants to listen? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Any good mystery has a number of interwoven plots in the story. They are like little invisible threads that are stretched from beginning to end, that at first glance, they don't appear to have much impact on the overall storyline. But at some point in the story, there is a truth that is revealed that brings all those little story threads together, and what was hidden suddenly comes into focus. The mystery is solved. You see everything as it was intended to be seen, and if it's a good story, you are amazed. From beginning to end, the central theme of the Bible is God's glory that is on display through his creation. Yet for most of the 39 books of the Old Testament, one of the most beautiful and surprising parts of God's creation, meant to proclaim his glory, is in fact a hidden mystery. It is a mystery so profound that we will spend all eternity marveling at the complexity and the richness of God's wisdom and glory revealed through this mystery. It is a mystery so empowered by God that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through it, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And that once hidden mystery has now been revealed. Praise be to God. The first of four threads that we see coming into focus in our text this morning is this. The revealed mystery is the church. We see this in verses 1 through 6. And we're going to spend most of our time here in these first six verses on this first point because it really sets the tone for the rest of the passage. The Apostle Paul, he begins chapter 3 with this type of bridge statement. Look there at verse 1 with me. He says, "For this reason." He is building all of his comments on the glorious truth of chapter 2 that we heard in the scripture reading, which describes the merciful salvation that God gives to his people, taken from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, who are now joined together in one new humanity, one body, the church. This new creation in Christ, it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and being joined together by God into this holy temple where God's Spirit now dwells. This mystery is so important that the apostle tells us in the middle of verse 1 that he was prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles because he had proclaimed the special revelation that God had given him, and now he was in prison because of it. We see this in verses 2 through 5, that God gave Paul special revelation of the mystery. Now, there are two really important phrases concerning Paul's work. First, in verse 2, we read that it was a stewardship of God's grace that he was given. And then in verse 3, that the mystery was made known to him by revelation. As a steward of God's grace, Paul was tasked to proclaim God's grace and the mystery of the church, a mystery that he came to know through a very special revelation by God. Some of you may be familiar with the story that this revelation occurred on the road to Damascus when the risen Jesus appeared to Paul, then named Saul, blinding him with light, driving him to the ground, and saving him from his sin. What a sight that must have been. And certainly, this is a very special revelation by Jesus, which, as we read at the end of verse 4, gave Paul tremendous insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, at times, we may be tempted to think, if God would just appear to me like he did to Paul, then I would have the faith that I need to live my life the way he's called me to live it. If Jesus would just show up like he did with a couple of his disciples after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus and explain to me all of the ways that the Old Testament scriptures point to him, then I would live for him. If Jesus would just text me, then I would know what to do with my life. Friends, the great news for us today is that God has given us very special revelation as well. The Bible is the very Word of God, reading the words on a page, they are no less significant, no less powerful, no less special than hearing them from a blinding light on the road to Damascus. And that's really what Paul is telling us right here in verse 4. When we read the text, we can perceive, along with the Ephesian Christians, the special insight that was given to Paul by God. Because when we read this letter or any other portion of the Bible, we are reading the very word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us, no prophecy of Scripture comes about by someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul told the Thessalonians, they received the word as it really is, the word of God. This is why Paul instructed Timothy to devote himself to the preaching, the proclamation of the word, because the word makes the man or woman of God complete, equipped for every good work. And I praise God for the commitment of Kossuth, for the pastors, elders, and teachers who have devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. There are so many lives in this room this morning that have been impacted through the faithful teaching of God's word, as the word of God does the work of God in the lives of the people of God. But do not think for one moment that you've completed the task, that you know enough, or that you can let your guard down over past devotion to God's word. Because being devoted to God's word, it is an ongoing, continual commitment that requires an incredible amount of work and diligence. Scripture uses language like guard, strive, labor, with all effort. When it comes to our devotion to the truth of Scripture, church, pray for your pastors, elders. Pray that God would encourage them in the work of the ministry. Seek out ways to encourage them, because it is a weighty task to hold forth the word of truth, one that every preacher, teacher will be held accountable to God for. If Kossuth isn't your home church, again, maybe you're visiting, or maybe you're here as a part of the alumni that are here for the weekend, I encourage you to evaluate every church that you visit, even the church that you may be a member of back home, and ask, how is this church modeling a commitment to God's word? What does that look like? Because that's what the New Testament continually puts forth as the foundation of a healthy church. The health of a church has little to nothing to do with programs or buildings or budgets, and everything to do with a devotion to God's word and living in obedience to it, pursuing holiness and righteousness that God has given us in Christ. A church that is committed to God's word, then, will read the word in the public gathering, even as we've done together here this morning. They will sing songs that proclaim God's word through word-centered, God-honoring lyrics that promote the glory of God rather than man-centered entertainment. A church committed to God's word will pray the word, even as we've practiced this morning, focusing on those words of Revelation 4. We'll practice the word through baptism in the Lord's table, giving us a picture of the word in action. To get a little bit more personal then, are you, brother, sister in Christ, reading the Bible for yourself? Because this is where it really all begins. A church that is devoted to God's word is made up of individuals who are devoted to God's word. It begins in our own personal lives. And as some helpful motivation, we ought to remember what Paul is conveying here through these words. When you read the Bible, You are reading God's word, his special revelation. And it is this special revelation that gives us insight into the mystery of Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege that 2,000 years later, we can read this special insight given to the apostle concerning the mystery of Christ. And look at what Paul says about this mystery in verse 5. Look there with me. He says, this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Do you realize what this means? This means that we are privileged to read truths about God and the way he works in the world in this mysterious way that were hidden from men and women of the Old Testament. Things that they longed to peer into and see. What a privilege that we need not wait to hear that voice boom from the top of the mountain, or the voice of a prophet speaking God's word. For God speaks to us every single time we open up the pages of his word. What a privilege. Paul then lays out for us with beautiful clarity the exact nature of the mystery in verse 6. Again, look there with me. Here's the key. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a beautiful description of the church. Jews, Gentiles, united together in Christ. Or as I've worded it there in your notes, the church is a diverse group of people, a diverse group of people formed through the gospel. Before we look at those three descriptive phrases of this mysterious group of people, we can't gloss over that very last word of verse 6, gospel. It's a word that if you're in church for very long, hopefully you hear. Back in chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, Paul used the same word for the first time in the letter when he described how the Ephesians, they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, and they were sealed then with the promised Holy Spirit. That verse is a beautiful picture of how God's salvation work does its work within us. And how it only comes through hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus. It's what led to the salvation of those who were in Ephesus, and it's the only way that anyone can be saved from their sin. Hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus. The gospel is the good news that while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God sent his Son to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death as a perfect substitute for the sins of his people, and then be raised on the third day to a perfected eternal life, conquering death once for all, so that whoever would believe this good news would be saved from their sin and given the free gift of eternal life. Today, here at Kossuth Street Baptist Church, we have all heard the truth. Do you believe? You can never do enough good things, friends, to earn your way to heaven. You can never be a good enough person to be made right with a holy God. There's one way of salvation, one way to be freed from a life of futility and despair and hopelessness, and that's through hearing and believing the word of Christ. Believe in Jesus today, and God will do his mysterious work by bringing you into the family of God, the church. And what a place it is. Look at those three descriptors now that Paul gives in verse 6 of those who have believed, and notice how each of these three descriptors are in direct contrast to the former state of the Gentiles, as we heard read back up in chapter 2, verse 12, and it really, that verse describes our former state, each of us, before knowing Christ. Here's what we read. Paul says the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. You might write there out in the margin if you write in your Bible, co-heirs, co-heirs with the Jews. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, we read that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but now have been brought near. Fellow heirs, co-heirs. Second thing we read here in verse 6, we are now members of the same body. You might write there, co-members. Co-members of the same body, the body of Christ, the church. Whereas before, chapter 2, verse 12, Gentiles were separated from Christ. Third, we read they are partakers of the promise, or again, we might think of it as co-sharers in the promise of God. Contrasted with chapter 2, verse 12, strangers to the covenants of promise. One of the many ways that the church is distinct from every human institution is the perfect unity that God gives to such a diverse group of people. God calls his people from all nationalities, all languages, all ethnic backgrounds, all socioeconomic classes, and we are all united together as one in Christ. And it is this unity amidst our diversity that is directly tied to the role of the church, the responsibility that God has given us. So having revealed the mystery of the church now, Paul transitions in verses 7 through 13 of chapter 3 to bring that second thread of the passage into focus for us now. The role of the church is to display God's wisdom in Christ, to display God's wisdom in Christ. Now, if we had more time together, we could easily pull more threads of truth from these verses. But for now, let me simply say that Paul reiterates the call that God had given him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in verses 7 through 9. And he recognized his role was that of shining a light on this thread of God's plan, hidden for the ages, now revealed. The mystery of the church is woven through the whole Bible. And even though it was hidden from plain sight, we can still catch glimpses of it. We can see previews of it. We can hear little things that tell us something is coming. It's kind of like me holding up something while trying to talk to you. I'm hidden behind it. Some of you can see me depending on which way I'm turning, and I'm probably messing up the sound of the microphone by doing this, but you can still make out what I'm saying, even though it might get a little bit garbled at times. That's how the church was hidden in the Old Testament. We catch glimpses of it in passages like Jeremiah 31 and the promise of a new covenant, when God said he would put the law within his people and they shall all know the Lord because he will forgive their iniquity. So know this, the church is not an afterthought. The church is not God's plan B, because Israel failed in their role as God's people. The church has always been a part of God's plan, his perfect plan, an integral part of God's plan, and it has a very specific role revealed in the main point of these seven verses here, and it's right there in the middle. Look at verse 10. It's like the center point of a funnel here. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I know there are at least a few engineers in this room. Others of you who I know at least a little bit about a car engine. You probably know, or you should know, if you're studying engineering, you should know this. A manifold in an engine is a place where one chamber branches off into several different directions. The word manifold here is very similar in that it refers to the many-sided or multifaceted branching out of God's wisdom through the multifaceted, very diverse church of the living God. The church is tasked with making known this multifaceted, many-sided, incomprehensible wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenly places, things that angels long to look into and see and understand. And the primary way the church reveals this wisdom of God is by displaying the powerful work of the wisdom of God, the wisdom, the work of Christ, who brings together very different people from all of these different backgrounds and different cultures and languages and uniting us together with himself and with one another. No wonder why working to maintain the unity of the Spirit is so important and why Paul says so in the very next chapter of Ephesians. When the rest of creation, both visible and invisible, looks at this strange, no offense, but very strange, diverse group of people that we come together who are devoted to one another in brotherly love, who have the same mind, who care for one another deeply, looking to the interests of others above their own interests, bearing with one another in love, then they see the multifaceted wisdom of God in Christ, who has redeemed us and knit us together through the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We see this very clearly then when the church gathers together in local assemblies as we ought do. And we see why it's the local gathering of the church that is central to God's work. It is the local gathering of the church, just like this, where we get a small glimpse, a little taste of the universal body that God is constructing. Now, certainly, there is a personal aspect to the Christian life and our personal walk with God, but a Christian who doesn't see the need or priority to gather as part of God's church does not understand the privileged role that God has given to the church. And in fact, they are hindering the function of the church, and they are isolating themselves in a dangerous and potentially destructive way. And again, what a privilege, brothers and sisters, that you have here at Kossuth Street, where we see this unique opportunity of a very diverse group of people coming in from all over the world to worship the same unchanging God. We should praise God for this uniqueness every time we gather, but we should also recognize, and my challenge to you this morning is to recognize the unique position that God has placed you in also comes with a unique responsibility, a unique stewardship. Kossuth and the ministry of SLCF and Crosswalk Commons today provides an intense training ground to live out the one another's of Scripture in a word-saturated, healthy local church so that all of us alumni, we can go to the nations and seek to serve in and guide other churches toward greater health. Because I will tell you that what you have here, church, it is beautifully unique. It is a grand picture of what God intends the church to be. What an opportunity. Now, what if you're a part of a church that isn't doing too well, doesn't seem to be very healthy? First of all, recognize no church is perfect. Every church is in need of continual reform, continual renewal. So rather than leaving the church and trying to go find a new one, or even turning your back on the gathering of the church because of past hurts or difficulties that you've faced in a local church, press in to the church, knowing that God has not abandoned his church. He is still building it. He is still refining it. The mysterious story of the church is a central part of God's redemption story, which he has written, he is directing, he is carrying out by his great power. Revealed in the mystery, which is the church, the role of the church then to display God's wisdom in Christ, which, by the way, it's an impossible task apart from the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is why, after this long excursus now in verses 2 through 13, Paul returns to his original line of thinking in verse 14. Look there with me. We read the same phrase, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." When Paul considers the infinite wisdom of God, the enormity of the task that is before him, it drives him to his knees. And here we see the reliance upon God by the church is through prayer. The reliance upon God by the church is through prayer. One of my beloved professors in seminary, he used to describe ministry and living the Christian life by saying, "You must do what you cannot do with what you do not have for the rest of your life." How's that for a motivational speech? Brothers and sisters, this is why we need to follow Paul's example to our knees every moment of every day. And it really is a reflection, ultimately, of a contrite, humble heart before God, recognizing our neediness before him, our dependence upon him. Because when we pray, we are pleading with the creator of heaven and earth to do that which we cannot do and to act according to his great power, which we do not have apart from him. And praise be to God, we do not pray to some distant and disconnected deity, but we pray to our heavenly Father, who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, who delights to give his children good gifts, culminating in the perfect gift of his Son. May we plead with our heavenly Father. And what do we plead for? What do we pray for? If you could pray for three things right now, what would it be? You could write three things down: a better marriage, a better job, the forgiveness of a friend that was lost, the salvation of a family member, the removal of a sickness. All of these things are okay and good things to pray for. But Paul prays three specific things for the Ephesians in verses 16 through 19 that ought shape every prayer we pray. From the middle of verse 16, where he says we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, we might simply pray, God, would you give us your strength, your power to be your witnesses unto the nations, as Acts 1:8 tells us. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us to stand firm in our faith, pursuing holiness and being his witness. Second thing we read in the middle of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. Recognizing that we only love God and love each other because God first loved us while we were yet sinners. And we then, as we become rooted and grounded in that love and we participate in the mystery of the church, then we can begin to comprehend together with all of the saints what is that multifaceted love of Christ. The end of verse 19 then seems to be the last specific thing that he prays. Everything else in between these things is kind of the result and the working out of these things. But he prays that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And in the context, this seems to be referring to spiritual maturity, spiritual fortitude, staying power. It's God's power that enables us to grasp the surpassing knowledge of Christ's love and his work for us and in us, building us as this holy temple in the Lord. You might just think of this last phrase as simply pray that we will know God better. This revealed mystery is the church. The role of the church is to display God's wisdom in Christ, which is only possible when we rely on God through prayer, which brings us then to the ultimate response of the church and all of creation, the central theme of the Bible, where all of these mysterious threads from Genesis to Revelation, all of these threads bring together this picture of God's glory. The response of the church is to glorify God. We see this in the doxology verses of 20 and 21. The new creation of the church is a unique platform in which God displays his glory in a beautiful way. These last two verses, they bring the focus squarely back to God where it should be, reminding us that God is God and we are not, which is why we should continually, again, back to our last point, be on our knees before God. Who would have thought that 35 plus years later, CBSF, SLCF, Crosswalk Commons, that there would be hundreds, if not into the thousands, who have been impacted in some way through this ministry, through this church, and sent unto the nations? Who would have thought that the Crosswalk Commons facility would be there now for around a decade and have housed hundreds of students who have been fed the gospel truth and shown the love of Christ in a very real, tangible way? Who would have thought that God in his great mercy would save sinners like me and like you? We serve a God who can do far more than we can ever ask or even think. And even with all of the technological advancements that we have today, from large-scale space exploration to microscopic DNA mapping, we can barely just scratch the surface of even understanding the world that we live in, let alone being able to control any of it. Yet God created it all. We can't even count all the stars of the heavens with the newest, most advanced telescopes that have just been sent up and placed far away from the earth that send us breathtaking images of deep space. But God not only knows their number, he placed each and every one of them in the sky, and through the power of his word, he made them start shining. And as we sang together already this morning, one day, through the power of his word, those stars will no longer shine as even our own sun stops burning. For the glory of God will illumine the new heaven and new earth inhabited by God's creation in Christ, the mystery that has now been revealed, his bride, his church. That power of God, brothers and sisters, is the same power that is at work within those of us who believe today. The same power. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is at work within us today to do more than we can even imagine. That is the power that is at work in our rebellious children, in our broken families, in our painful health struggles. That is the God who is at work in his church. And we should bow before him regularly, consistently, asking him to show us more of the radiance of his glory as Moses pled with the Lord on top of the mountain, even after spending 40 days on top of that mountain. Later on in Exodus 33, what does he tell the Lord? Lord, please show me your glory. That's what I long for. That's what I know I need. And oh, Kasuth, may this morning, may every day, may, if God would tarry decades on into the future, may we come behold the wondrous mystery of our crucified and risen Christ, in whom we have redemption and access with confidence through faith in him, that he might be glorified in the church through even all the generations that are represented this morning in this room. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And all of God's unique, diverse, redeemed people said together, amen. Our Father, we are so grateful that you have revealed your mystery to us, that you have called us to be a part of that mystery. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your church here at Kasuth, for the ways that you have provided faithful under-shepherds to serve under the great shepherd. And oh God, we pray that you would continue to lead and provide for that which your church here needs. Nothing more and nothing less. We pray, Father, that they would be strengthened by the power of your Spirit to do the work that you've called them to do. We rejoice to know that we have a hope in Christ that can never be taken, that can never be removed from us, and that one day that hope will be realized as our faith becomes sight. We long for that day, Lord, and we pray together, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net